like to speak a little word in the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reading, first of all, is in Hebrews chapter 2. There are seven references to the high priest. There are seven references to a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right. First of all, the writer in the Hebrews deals with the high priest and his ministry and help for the believer before he gets into the doctrinal meaning of a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we'll follow it through and read each of the seven references, and I'll try and be brief for these references. It's a big subject, but we'll get the background for his priesthood, first of all, in Hebrews 2. I should say we need not only a Savior who gave himself for our sins, but we equally need a high priest who is able to save to the uttermost, one who can sustain us in every situation. The conclusion the writer comes to in chapter 7 is, such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separated from sinners. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. The foundation of the Lord's sacrifice is his sonship. That's chapter 1 of Hebrews. But the foundation of his priesthood is that he became a man. In chapter 2 and verse 1, the apostle says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. Now he's asking the readers to consider what he has said in chapter 1 regarding the apostle. That is the one who was sent from God, to consider the Lord Jesus Christ in all his dignity and glory as son. And then he's asking the readers to consider Jesus, because it really is Jesus, Christ Jesus. The word Christ is not really in the original. 9 times we have the word Jesus in Hebrews. 9 is the number of completeness, the number of finality. We might call Hebrews the finality of Christianity. So 9 times we have the word Jesus, his human name associated with his humiliation. And we're not to call him Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus. You remember what the angel said, come see, you seek Jesus who was crucified. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is significant in the New Testament where the human name Jesus is mentioned. In Hebrews we have it more times perhaps than any other place. So it's Jesus. And how precious that name is to us. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Jesus, it speaks a life of love and sorrows meekly borne. It speaks of sympathy above whatever griefs we mourn. What a wonderful thing it is to know the Lord Jesus. He became a man in order that he might have capacity for priesthood. Now let's read some of these verses because they're very important. We have to break into the passage, but let's read from verse 13. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now the children are those who are his by faith. The children are those who are in the family, those who have been born again. Earlier we've read of sons, which speaks of dignity. He's bringing many sons to glory. He's not ashamed to call us brethren, that's fellowship. And now he speaks of the children, that speaks of spiritual birth. And it speaks of those of us who are sanctified, because the subject in Hebrews is sanctuary service. The word service is a priestly word in Hebrews. So it has to do with priestly service and ministry. So we are sanctified to worship, set apart to God for holy service. So we are sanctified. The one who sanctifies and the ones who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now he's talking about the children. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. A different word. The Lord Jesus never took part of sinful flesh. This word took part implies the one act of the incarnation. He became man. The family here is described in its nature and its need. The family is comprised of individuals made of flesh and blood. That's you and me. We're in the family. And the Lord must share their nature. He must become man. If he is going to be a sympathetic high priest, he must enter into manhood. And this is one of the reasons or purposes of his incarnation. In chapter 2, we have four reasons for the humiliation of the Lord Jesus. Number one, it became God. It was necessary for the glory of God. It fell in with God's plan and design. It became God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Verse 10. In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So it was God's design that the Son of God should become the Son of Man, and that he should endure these sufferings in order that he might be the leader of our salvation. Not only initial salvation, but salvation from all the trials and pitfalls and difficulties of the wilderness pathway. And we'll learn from this chapter as we go down these verses that he doesn't take the hold of angels to save them. He takes hold of the seed of Abraham. And the seed of Abraham are the children. We're all the children of Abraham by faith. Galatians 3 and verse 7. So he's talking in these verses about the children who need his sympathy and succor and strength as they pass through all the difficulties and trials of the wilderness pathway. And there's not one of us who doesn't pass through these difficulties and trials. And we're thankful for the way the high priest ministers to us. He ministers to us through his people, by means of his word and the Spirit of God. I may have mentioned it before here one time, but I was in hospital prior to having open heart surgery, and a sister came into the hospital. She said, John, I've got a verse for you. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. She said, there's a better one. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I believe that was the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus through a sister who came in to pass on the word of God to strengthen me for the ordeal of surgery. And I'm very thankful to say, and others, many in this meeting have passed the same way, and you know what it is to have the priestly grace and sustenance of our great high priest, giving us that strength from his word and the indwelling spirit that we can pass through these difficulties and trials of life and be overcomers, to be lifted above the circumstance and be assured that we are being sustained in those difficulties. Now, not only are the children are partakers of flesh and blood, but the family lies under a tyranny of fear. The family has to be delivered from the bondage of fear and the bondage of the devil. And that's why, that's the second reason the Lord Jesus became a man. Because the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he took part likewise of the same, that through death he might destroy him, annul him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The Lord Jesus has taken away that fear of death. He has abolished death and brought to light life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Lord Jesus has triumphed over death. He's victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And we're linked to one who has passed through death and who is now in heaven for us. And that's what we learn as we go through these verses. Now, verse 16. Verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Now, we don't understand why the translators put in these words of the nature of, because there's nothing in the original text to answer to these words. And you'll notice in your Bible, it's in the text. It's in italics. So it doesn't belong in the text. It's not saying the Lord didn't take on the nature of angels. What the verse is saying, that he did not take hold of angels to save them. He passed by angels, and he lays hold upon the seed of David, or the seed of Abraham. He takes hold of the seed of Abraham. And we've already mentioned that the seed of Abraham, the children, we're all the children of Abraham by faith, not only the physical seed, but the spiritual seed. We are children of Abraham because we've put faith, the same faith that Abraham had. We have like faith. Now, verse 17, the third reason. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. In all things. He walked down here as a child and as a boy and as a young man, no doubt helping in the carpenter's shop. And as he went through his public ministry, he knew what it was to shed tears. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be maligned. He knew what it was to be spat upon, to be despised and rejected. He was in all things made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things relating to God, to make reconciliation. That word reconciliation is the word propitiation. Reconciliation has to do with two parties, the bringing together of two parties at enmity. But propitiation is Godward. It was to make propitiation for sins, to satisfy God in regard to the great question of sin. So that is one of the functions of his priesthood. We have a double priesthood fulfilled in Christ, the Aaronic priesthood offering for sin, the Melchizedek priesthood sitting at the right hand of God. But he's not telling us about the Melchizedek priesthood just yet. He's reminding us of the necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into manhood, becoming lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So number one here, number three is that he might make reconciliation, might make propitiation for the sins of the people. And then fourthly, for in that he in himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now we should point out here, the Lord Jesus does not sympathize with our sins, nor was he ever tempted to sin. We've been reminded of that at least twice in this conference. The Lord Jesus Christ was not tempted to sin. There was nothing in him to respond to sin. He did not have an evil nature. He took part of the same, but he did not have the sinful nature that we inherit from Adam. But he was tested. He was tempted in all points, as we are, sin apart. Why? Being tempted, he is able to succor. He's able to help them that are tempted. So we've got to help. He takes hold of the seed of Abraham to help them, to save them, not only initially, but to save them to the uttermost. As they keep coming to him, availing themselves of his high priestly ministry. And we sin perhaps sometimes because we do not avail ourselves of his priestly grace and strength. We do not come to him. It's in the present tense. Let us keep coming to him. Let us keep coming to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But we do have an advocate. If we sin, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's unlike us. In one sense, he's the righteous. But he's like us in Hebrews, in the sense that he was tested in all points, like as we are. But he's Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now verse 1 of chapter 3, the second reference. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. An interesting word. I think I read one time many years ago that this word has the idea of thinking down. And the idea is to get down to thinking about Jesus. Our brother has pointed out we have the word better 13 times in Hebrews. We have the word let us 13 times. And we have, there's another word now, let us know Jesus better. That's the idea. 13 times, let us, 13 times better. And there's another word, I just slipped my mind now. Well, it's the word Jesus, isn't it? 13 times, sorry. Jesus is 9 times alone, but Jesus, Lord Jesus, and Jesus Christ, 13 times. So the thought is, let us get to know Jesus better. I suppose that would be a wonderful ambition for every one of us as we meditate on God's Word, to see Christ in the Word. Let us get to know Jesus better by daily meditation on his Word, getting down to thinking about Jesus, even meditating on the two chapters in the beginning of this book, the Apostle, God, the effulgence of his glory, as we've heard it already expounded last night, Hebrews chapter 1, and the Apostle, this one who became a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. What a glorious person to contemplate. I don't think we ever get tired meditating on these chapters, or these verses. It seems when we get to Hebrews chapter 1, well, we spend so much time there, we can't get any further ahead. There's so much to meditate on. We get into chapter 2, and then we get on into chapter 3. So let's consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. Now, chapter 4 and verse 14, I said 7 times high priest, and there's once great high priest. And this is a reference to the great high priest in chapter 14. In chapter 10, it's not great high priest, it's great priest. It's not a relative term that's used there. It is the great priest in all his dignity and glory and as one who is unique. Having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. So we're encouraged to draw near. That's the whole purpose of the writing of this epistle, to show that everything has been done to enable us to approach into the presence of God, to draw near with a true heart. In chapter 6 and verse 20, we find the forerunner has for us entered, an high priest after the order of Melchizedek, because the other high priest, they alone could enter into the holy place. But we have this privilege that only the high priest had in the old economy. So how much better? And that's what the writer is seeking to point out. How much better is the new dispensation, the Christian dispensation, than Judaism, the only God-given religion, and God found fault with it, because the people were not faultless, and it could never bring the people near to God. And as we approach this, I know I'm not going to have enough time to develop the subject, but if the writer can prove that the Melchizedek priesthood is greater than the Aaronic, Then he proves this great point that the old economy is being set aside and a new economy introduced. And the Jews, he's seeking to persuade the Jews, the Hebrews, to go on and to hold fast and not go back. As the writer says, we are not of them that draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So we are those who continue. And this is what we have here in these verses we're just going to look at. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have, every believer has a great high priest. A marvelous thing to have one for us. That has passed not into but through the heavens. Just as the great high priest, just as the high priest in the old economy went through the court and through the holy place into the very holiest of all. Our great high priest has gone through the stellar heavens and the atmospheric heavens into heaven itself. And it's for us now to appear, we read in chapter 9, in the very presence of God for us. So there's one who is a real man, who is God, and he is in the presence of God, and he's there on our behalf. He's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. What a glorious person he is. He's great, personally and officially. He is high. That speaks of his authority, the preeminence of his office. He's a priest. That speaks of his sympathy. That speaks of one who cares. And one who loves. We may be misunderstood by even our brethren, as we've heard already this afternoon. But we are understood by the Lord himself. He understands us. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He dividing asunder even the soul and the spirit, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we've got one who can see into the very depths of our heart. He sees the motives of things that we do and things that we say. And someone has said he knows the worst about us. But he loves us just the same. We wonder, don't we, why we're so unlovable and so disobedient and so wayward. Yet he loves us. He sympathizes with us in our weakness, and he sustains us when we come to him. He's passed through the heavens. That tells us of his victory. After he had accomplished this great work, he passed through the heavens. Jesus speaks of his humanity. The Son of God speaks of his sufficiency and his authority and his acceptability in the presence of God. And he's touched. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It's lovely to meet a person who is touched. I remember one time a brother, he's a full-time servant of the Lord, and he's known to some of you brethren here, and I was going through great difficulty. And he came to my home, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, Brother John, that's all. He didn't quote any verses. Sympathy. Touched. I think we can do more with of this touch. People who really care for us. Keep people who enter into our circumstances to help us. Well, we have a great high priest who's touched with a feeling of our weakness. Let us therefore come confidently to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. We're continually needing mercy. Mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. You see how that word runs through this epistle in connection with the Lord's priestly ministry. He lays hold of the seed of Abraham to help them. He's able to help those who are tempted. And we come boldly, and the idea is let us come continually to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the nick of time. When is the nick of time? Every moment that we live, every hour that we breathe, we have need of the priestly care and ministry of the Lord Jesus. I wonder how often do you come? This word come, it occurs 7 times in the Epistle to Hebrews. It is a Greek word, proserkomahi. It is to approach. It means to draw near. So he's telling us to approach, to come near. Same word in Hebrews 10, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We haven't time to go into that chapter, but our faith is based on what God has said and how he has made it possible for us to approach. It was the will of God for our salvation. The work of Christ has accomplished it. And the witness of the Holy Spirit, he has told us. The Holy Spirit is a witness to us. And we see clearly that the Son of God has finished the work. The priests couldn't. They were standing daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, or this priest, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down forever. It doesn't matter where you put the comma, but I think it belongs, he made one sacrifice for sins forever. But the one sacrifice for sins, that's forever. But he sat down in perpetuity, in contrast to priests standing daily. Their work was never finished. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That's why the writer says, let us draw near in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We have a fitness. We have a priestly fitness to enter and to come confidently into the presence of God continually. Now, there's a word that's used in Hebrews, and it's the word confession. Let us hold fast our confession. Those who profess to be saved have made confession. And don't we read, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. In 1 John, he that confesseth that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the word confess. God dwelleth in him, and he in him. I think of those who confessed his name when he was on earth. In Matthew chapter 14, we remember the disciples and they witnessed the Lord Jesus walking in the water and Peter walking in the water. And the storm calmed and the disciples made this confession. Truly, this is the Son of God. And we find Martha as well because of his promise. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? Yes, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world. Have you made that confession? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confession with the mouth and belief in the heart. Didn't the disciples say the same thing, or Peter rather? Whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Jesus said, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I like to think of, just looking at Matthew today, Matthew 27, and we think of the centurion, but the centurion and those that were with him, when they saw the things that were done and saw the earthquake, they said, truly, this is the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession, and let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's think a little more about this great priest that we have. What he is, he's our great high priest. That's the ground of our confession, that he's our great high priest. Where he is, he's within the veil. He's in heaven itself. And that tells us of the glory or the grandeur of our confessional. The holy place, but the sanctuary in heaven itself, the Lord Jesus is ministering and mediating on our behalf. Jesus, who he is, the Son of God, that is the glory of our confessor. Jesus, his humanity, the Son of God, his deity. How does he feel? Well, we've already noticed that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, the gentleness of his compassion, touched continually, because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Why is he there? He's there to dispense mercy and grace. We might think of that as the graciousness of his counsel. He's our counselor. He's our great high priest. Now, quickly, I'm going to just read the remaining references and make a few comments on the priest after the order of Melchizedek, and then we will have a break. So let's turn, please, to chapter 5, verse 10. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we find regarding Aaron that every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things relating to God. And we find that the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, at his ascension, we would take it that he's called or designated an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now turn, please, to chapter 6 and verse 20. I've already mentioned this verse. We'll just read it again. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest after the order, high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, verse 26 of chapter 7. Perhaps we should read further up. Verse 23. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Many priests in the Old Testament economy, they couldn't continue because they died, and then there was a successor, and the priesthood was perpetuated by different individuals. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable or intransmissible priesthood, unalterable. Wherefore, verse 25, he is able to save them to the uttermost, to save completely that come. Now that's the same word again that we mentioned earlier, that draw near, that approach him, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, is fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate. I judge this to be separated in resurrection, separated from sinners, now and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. So we see that his priesthood is permanent. Verse 24, he hath an unchangeable and intransmittable priesthood. We see his prevailing power. He's able to save completely those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. We notice there that he is perpetually pleading for us. His character, his perfect personality, verse 26, such an high priest became us, holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. And we see his preeminent position now, be it higher than the heavens. Now, chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, now of the things which we are speaking about, the writer says, this is the sum, this is the chief point. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So after going through these 8 chapters or 6 chapters from chapter 2, he's telling us and summing it up that this is the chief point, that we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the majesty on the heavens. He's available. He's an available high priest. We have one. He's accessible because he's a high priest. He's acceptable. He's set, established on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So we see that he's almighty. One who is sympathetic and one who is almighty. Well, how can we be afraid when we go through the wilderness? Whatever trial we have to meet in the days that lie ahead or presently, we've one who succors us and one who is able to help us. Now, why does he say a priest after the order of Melchizedek? Because there's a new order, a new arrangement. He's after the pattern of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, establishing this fact that the Melchizedek priesthood proves that he has an intransmissible priesthood. He's one that liveth. He's not like the Old Testament priests who died. It's not limited to that order, but there is a resemblance. And there are a number of things about Melchizedek. I'll just mention those, and you've probably noticed them many times before. This man was without father, without mother, no recorded ancestry. He's without descent, no recorded successor. He has neither beginning of days, no recorded birth, nor end of life, no recorded death. Now, I say recorded. I've read somewhere where this person, this writer said, the Lord, this was a unique person. And he almost suggested that he was someone who had lived for eternity. It was a very, very vague exposition, I thought. But I think we have here omissions. Things are left out in Hebrews chapter 7 regarding Melchizedek to show that he is like unto the Son of God. He's made like unto the Son of God, his priestly office derived from his own personal dignity. And that's how the Lord Jesus, his priesthood was derived from his own personal dignity and ability. And then he abideth a priest continually, no successor or substitute in his office. And no priesthood passed on from him. So he's one that lives forever. Now, I'll just read one verse to show what the writer is trying to tell us here. Verse 12, chapter 7. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. So we find that the Lord Jesus made like unto, or Melchizedek made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Now I can't presently talk about the Melchizedek priesthood, the time is gone, but we've done what the writer to the Hebrews has been doing, presenting the high priest as he is available for us, the Lord's people, for the children, in order that we might avail ourselves of his priestly care and ministry. So we not only have a Savior, but we have a high priest, one who lives for us. That's a wonderful, those two words are wonderful. For us. He's became a man in order that he might be a great high priest in things relating to God, and he might mediate, that he might be a bridge builder between us and God. That's what the Latin word means for priest, it's pontifex. The Pope is Maximus Pontifex. He calls himself the greatest high priest. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest. And he's the one that is our confessor. He is the one that we approach directly. And we're encouraged to do so because of his work for us. Not because of any ability in ourselves. Not because of any merit. But because of our need, he invites us to come boldly. May we do so, and may we be sustained in the wilderness that we may not fall. He's able to keep us from falling if we come to him and obtain the mercy and the grace that we need as we go step by step through the wilderness. Now we're going to give a short word of prayer for the refreshment, and then there'll be a break. Father, we thank thee for being together with thy people and for thy precious word. And we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became a son of man. We thank thee, our Father, he was tempted in all points like as we are. And we do pray that we may be kept from falling and avail ourselves of his priestly care and ministry. So bless thy word, we pray thee, and what we've heard from the Epistle to Jude. We thank thee, our Father, that he is the one that preserves us. We're preserved for Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for that day when we will be presented faultless before thy presence with exceeding joy. And to him, to thyself, we give all the glory and the dominion. Now as we partake of these refreshments, we pray thy blessing. And we thank thee, Father, for supplying all our needs, and bless the time of fellowship together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.